All right, so we're going to be talking about some general things here, but don't let the generalness of the instruction take away from the individual application of the instruction. When we are born again, we're born into a new family. We're brought into a family of believers. What that means then is everything has changed. And I know that some of you might think, well, I was baptized a long time ago. It's been 5 or 10 or 20, some of you 50 or 100, 150 years, whatever it was. But that doesn't change the importance of what we're talking about here. It doesn't change the importance of what happened when you were born again, and that family relationship is still vibrant or should be vibrant and alive. Now we have a new father. We have not abandoned our physical fathers. We're in a new family, and in that new family, we have a new father. And when you have a new head of household, Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of his church. He's the head of the household of God, the body of Christ. We now have new brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you didn't have much of a physical family, don't worry. You have a huge spiritual family. And that's one of the great blessings of being a Christian. And we're known together collectively as brethren because we are all united as one people in one body. Our earthly families, our earthly relationships, they will cease at some point. Either someone else will die or you will. And so that's something that we know, we understand that. This family relationship we're talking about here, this is never going to end. This is going to carry on into eternity. And so Christians are what we call a brotherhood of believers. This is not a gender thing when we say brotherhood. We're not slighting or omitting women by any stretch. It's a family thing. And this family is not some abstract concept. It's not a figure of speech. It's not an allegory. It's not just metaphorically we're a family. No, actually we are a family. We're a real and definable group of human souls brought together by God through Jesus Christ. That family is what we're talking about. And there's nothing common or ordinary about this family, since our Father is a sovereign king and has all authority given over to his Son, who is his king at his right hand. We are a royal family, and we are a noble people, and we are destined for greatness. Now, that may sound selfish or self-aggrandizing or however you want to put that. That's not how that's meant. That just simply means we've made good decisions in becoming part of this family. And we didn't even make that decision possible by our own desire. God made it possible by his Son. And we simply agreed to it, and we came into a family because of it. So what that means too then is even in our disagreements or our differences of opinions amongst ourselves, because those are going to happen, if we are in Christ, what we have in common is far greater and far more important than anything or any subject that might separate us or even tries to. Our love for one another must take precedent over such things. That has been kind of a resounding theme of the last several lessons, and now we're just looking at it in yet another way, another facet here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says that we are members of one another. In other words, what each of us does in the brotherhood or to the brotherhood has a direct effect upon the brotherhood, which means, of course, that we are not lone warriors. We're not rogue believers. We're not independent associates here of some, you know, indistinct corporate body that really has no personal meaning. We are rather in a brotherhood of believers, as we said, and part of the terms and conditions each of us agreed to is to love that brotherhood. That's in 1 Peter 2:17, where Peter says directly, love the brotherhood, right? And we could go to a number of other places to say the same thing. So part of being part, or let's say it this way, being part of the brotherhood ought to mean something to you personally. It ought to mean something to you deeply, not just, hey, I'm a member of this congregation or this church, and you know, I do my thing once in a while. That's not how it should be at all. It should have a deep and profound impact on who you are and what you do and on your whole life. Because in God's world, it is through family, and because of family, we are all connected together as family. In a physical family, we have what we call blood relations. In Christ's family, we are not linked together by our blood. We're linked together by Christ's blood. And we give special attention to that, as we just did, in the Lord's Supper. That blood that Jesus shed for us deliberately, voluntarily, necessarily, that blood is what unites us together. Okay, so we're brought together by the blood, by the body, by the blood of Christ. And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we are all filled with God's Spirit. So now the body of Christ as a whole pulses with the blood of Christ and breathes with the Spirit of God. Because that Spirit really is the breath of the church for all intents and purposes there. So we become not a lifeless institution, but rather a living organism. I know that sounds weird to say it that way, but we really are, because we're all alive ourselves, and we all come together to form something bigger than ourselves, a living organism. And it, again, we have living blood, and we have a life-giving spirit that animates that organism. And we are united as one as well in the fact of our baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, by one Spirit we, meaning Christians, we're all baptized into one body. We're not saved by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit did not shed his blood for us or die for us. We're not saved by the church because the church did not shed its blood for us or die for us. We're saved by Christ. And it is true that all who are in Christ are sanctified by the Spirit that Christ has sent into that church to give it life. You can read about that in essence in Acts chapter 2. It starts there and keeps being talked about from that point forward. So we're all sanctified by God's Spirit. We're members of a spiritual body. This is more important than any earthly kinship. I know that sounds perhaps too exaggerated for some to say that what we're talking about is actually more important than your blood relations that you have with family. Someone might take offense at that. It's not meant to be offensive. It's meant to be true. Because your blood family is earthly in nature. As we said, it's limited in nature. It's finite in time. What we're talking about transcends all of that. And that makes it more important than all of that. We're not made sons of God because of someone else's decision, as we were when we were born, with our parents' decision. But it is our own decision that we chose to become sons of God. And it's not due to circumstances outside of our control, as it was with your physical family. Once again, okay, if you were brought up in a physical family, which, well, you were, and you had no control over all those circumstances, in this case, you do have control. You had control to become part of that family, and you have control within that family. And so we're talking about something a little bit differently here. Look at John 1, verse 12 and 13, for example, where John's saying this here about Christians, or in anticipation of Christians. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's pretty heady stuff there. And then we can look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, where Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So when we talk about sons here, we're talking about family. We're all in this family, and we're all in this family by faith. It's true. And it's baptism that has been the distinctive historical event that changed us from being outside that family to being inside that family. And that's true too. But there's also something more significant here, and that this family is transcendent in nature. You know, we're not born of men, we're not born of blood, we're not born of this world, we're born of God. And I want to just keep impressing that point to all of us as we go through this lesson here. And because we are sons, we are heirs of God. That's what Paul goes on to say in Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. Because you are sons, if you are in Christ, that is, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So the sons' designation there is not a gender distinction. Rather, it is a qualification of inheritance. That's how we should be looking at that. Doesn't matter if you're a female, you're part of the sons of God in that sense. In other words, you are entitled to an inheritance, not because of anything spectacular that you did, but because of a decision that you did make, and that is to be in Christ. Christ is the only natural son. All the rest of us are adopted sons, but through that adoption process, it makes us legal heirs. It's a legal process that we're not heirs of God through the wink, wink, nod, nod thing, right? Like or a good old boy handshake thing. We're actually heirs of God because it is a legal transaction, because we are actually made sons through the adoption process. And we enjoy fellowship with one another. All those who are in God's family have fellowship with the Father, and we also have fellowship with everyone else who has fellowship with the Father, as we talked about this morning in class. And whoever is a child of God is our brother or sister in the Lord. Whoever is not a child of God is not our brother or sister in the Lord, because we have nothing spiritual in common. It doesn't mean we don't like those people. You might actually be related to those people. You might even be married to those people. But the fact remains that if they're not in Christ, then they can't be your brother or sister in the Lord. I didn't come up with that. God came up with that. So we have a special relationship that not just anybody can claim to have, but only those who have done what we also have done. And therefore, we have this family-based connection with each other. And we see characteristics of that, if you will, in 1 Timothy 5, for example, verse 1 and 2, where Paul talks about Timothy's relationship with an older man, again, a Christian man. It says to appeal to him as a father, to younger men, Christians, as brothers, to older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. So this conditions our dealings with one another. This must be seen, of course, in an ideal perspective. And it's not based on what may have existed or does exist in your physical family. What I'm saying here is that this is how things ought to be in the best view. It's not based on how you might live your or have lived your life or have experienced in your life in your growing up experience, right? Not all of us had good growing up experiences. So don't take that experience that you had and say, that's how I'm going to treat everyone else in the brotherhood, because that's not what you're told to do. You're told to do better than that. And others are told to do better than that for you as well. We don't have to like one another. I know that sounds shocking. I'm never told in Scripture that I'm supposed to like all my Christian brethren, but I am commanded to love every single one of them. So love is better than liking. Like is a personal choice. I choose whether I like you or don't like you, right? All of you do the same thing for me, by the way. It goes both ways. But to love one another, that's something that God tells me if I'm going to be in this family, I must do that. So that takes it to a whole different level. Now I'm not doing things because I like you. I'm doing things because it serves your best interest, because that's what it means to love you. And of course, you should be doing that for me too, because we have a mutually beneficial arrangement here because we are in Christ. So it's not based on emotions, is what we're really saying. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on preferences. It's based on, once again, godly love. And our relationships with one another will transcend all physical and earthly ties and distinctions. That's a big point here. Those who have died in the Lord are still in the family. I know that sounds weird. It's not like we're talking with them anymore. That's not the point. But they are still in the family. They are not outside the family. They're still in the family. It's just that they're in the spiritual realm, and we're still here in this earthly realm. But the family transcends those two realms. Remember, we said that. So while they remain outside our scope of vision, they are well within the sanctuary of Christ's church. Or we could say it this way, while they are outside of our earthly view, they are still part of what I said before in an earlier lesson. They're still part of that great cloud of witnesses. They've gone to where we want to be. And now we're on our way to meet them someday in that transcendent world that we call the spiritual realm. They are beyond our communication, but they are well within the communication of Christ because they see him, they speak with him, and they are happy there. I am certain of that. Isn't that a good thing to look forward to? I know we're not there yet, and I know we are all probably counting up the years that we think are ahead of us to get there and thinking, well, that's depressing. You don't have to do that, all right, because just stay the course. Whatever, however many years are ahead of you until you get to that point, it doesn't matter because it will all seem like nothing once we're there. I'm certain of that. So what are we saying here? What we're saying here is that the brotherhood of believers is not just a family, like we got out of one family and now we're in another family, like we just kind of went in a lateral move, as we say, right? Not a promotion, but just a lateral move. This is an ideal family. It may be seem to be based upon the earthly family concept, but it's far better than that, and it's far superior to that. Of all the families that have ever lived, this is an important point. Think about this. Of all the families that have ever lived on the face of the earth, this family that we're talking about right now is the only one that will be recognized by God in eternity. Been a lot of families on the earth. A lot of families on the earth right now. There's only one family that God is going to welcome into eternity in fellowship with him, and that's the family that we're talking about, the brotherhood of believers. We are not physically related to one another necessarily, or we could say that it's irrelevant that we are. We do not point to ancestral lineage. We do not point to our pedigree, right? I have talked to many Christians, not from this area so much, although it's here somewhat, but in the South in particular, they go back generations. You know, my dad was a Christian, my granddad was a Christian, my great-granddad was a Christian, my great-great-great-great-great, you know, whatever. And they just have this great pedigree that they think somehow makes them, I don't know, more of a Christian, a better Christian than everyone else. And God doesn't look at any of that. It really doesn't matter how many generations of Christians you can go back to or whether you have one at all to look back upon. Honey and I are both first-generation Christians. We don't have that pedigree, okay? But we are just as much a part of the family of God as any of you are if you are faithful in Christ. And that's a great thing because we are connected spiritually through Christ, not through genealogy. And our relationship with God, therefore, doesn't depend upon who we're married to in the past or who begat who in the past, right? It doesn't matter anymore. Collectively, we are called the bride of Christ, and individually, we are born of God when we're baptized into Christ. There's the marriage that we're concerned with right there, being part of the bride of Christ that will enter into an eternal marriage ceremony, really, in the transcendent world. I know some of you are thinking right now, I've been to some of those eternal wedding ceremonies. I don't want to go through that again. No, we're actually talking about something extremely enjoyable. Something that is never ending in the sense that is always joyful, is always fulfilling, always very rewarding. And we cross all human boundaries as well in this process. Ethnicity, skin color, genetic distinctions, gender, these things don't matter and are irrelevant as it has to do with the family. I'm not saying they're not relevant at all in any case because that's not true. It's still relevant in the earthly context, but we're going above the earthly context here. And we're saying that those things, as Christ sees us, are irrelevant. Galatians 3:28 says that. Paul says in Ephesians 2:15 that we are now one man in Christ. Spiritually speaking, as Christ sees us, we are one body, one family, one church, one brotherhood of believers. We're not divided by human politics because we have one king, and we are happy to be citizens in his kingdom. And that's the end of it right there. I know we have political stuff going on right now, more so than ever it seems. And I know people are divided over politics. I get that. But Christians should recognize that we belong to not a political party, but rather to a citizenship, to a kingdom that is transcendent of this world. Your political party in time will die out and will disappear. And this one won't. We should recognize that. We are not divided by religion, for we all recognize only one religious authority, and thus we believe in only one gospel. It is impossible for a brotherhood of believers to be divided or fractured by different faiths, by different doctrines, or different denominations. I say that it's impossible. Obviously, that's happening today. What's impossible is for us to be the brotherhood of believers and engage in those things. People can do those things and claim that it's religious and biblical and everything else, but the Bible says otherwise. It cannot be done. And we're not divided by language, for we all speak the same language. We all speak the truth of God. That's our language. That truth that was revealed by His Spirit is what we speak. Suppose someone says something other than that. Well, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 and 4, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, different language really, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. I didn't say that. That's not our church mantra here. That's what the Apostle Paul said by the authority of God's Holy Spirit. So I want you to think about that. If anyone is not speaking the language of the brotherhood, well, then he's not part of the brotherhood, or he's violating the characteristics of the brotherhood. We only have one language, and that is truth. And we're not divided or separated, rather, by natural barriers. We're not separated by political boundaries or jurisdictions. We're not separated by the decisions of men, or by distance, or by time, or even death itself. If we are in the brotherhood, and we are faithful in that brotherhood, we are in a unique and powerful and transcendent family. Never mind what's going on in the world, it doesn't touch us in the sense of destroy us or redefine us or rob us of everything that God says that we should be. What a great message to hear, especially as we're facing a lot of difficulty and division and anxiety and stress over things that are going on, decisions that are being made in the world of men outside of the brotherhood. We don't have to succumb to all that. We must not succumb to all that. So while the brotherhood collectively is a perfect association of human souls that are joined together with the Father through Christ, we individually are not perfect. I know we don't like to admit that about ourselves, so I'll do it for you. You're not perfect, okay? And I'm not perfect either. We're still human beings. While we are in the family of God, that is ideal, and we will be carried into heaven if we stay faithful to what all that means. The physical and earthly reality is that we have not reached or realized that ideal state. I draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 4 that was our reading here, verse 11 through 16. Joshua had read for us, talking about the gifts that God gave to his church and the reason for those gifts. As a result there in verse 14, this is how we should not be, but be this instead. And speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we're to grow up. I don't always see that, sadly, among Christians individually. I don't see all Christians growing up. I just see a lot of people growing old sometimes. And that's not how we should be. But yes, we're going to grow old in the flesh, but we need to be growing up in the Spirit. And that's our objective for coming together and being identified collectively and for putting to use all those gifts that God has given to us. and you know, the proper working of each individual part, meaning every Christian really, working together for the growth of the entire body. So God gives us these helps, these resources, often in the form, if you noticed, of actual people. And then he says all these gifts or people or resources are given to you and to me for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And in other words, those people who are given to us as gifts are not the same people who do all the work. But everyone does the work. It's just that some are given, Jesus gives some people a different skill set, if you will, different talents, different levels of responsibilities or abilities. And we are to utilize those people. Those people, those resources prepare all of us, each of us, for our work, whatever our work is. Just like we talked about in class, everyone has a ministry. Remember what ministry is? It's a service. And if you are a minister, then you're a servant to your ministry, to your service that you provide to the brotherhood of believers. And that's how it should be. And that indicates then that we all have something to do. We all have a service to render. We need to be equipped for that service. We don't come into the game all ready to go. We need to be trained. We need to be educated. We need to practice that in the sense of, you know, trial and error. We go through that practice sense there. But it does imply that God is the one who ultimately is doing the equipping. Look at Hebrews 13, for example, in verse 20. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. It's a great passage there, and it gets to the heart of what we're talking about right now. And that is that God is equipping us through whatever means he's given to us so that we can enter into that service and we can do that joyfully, we can do that willingly, and we can do that really to the benefit not only of ourselves but anyone else who is in our sphere of influence there. What a great thing. What a great system. And it's a system that anyone can participate in. And it's a system that anyone should be participating in who is in the body of Christ. So for that reason, the brotherhood on earth is, we might say, a work in progress. In other words, every brother or sister in Christ is themselves a work in progress, just like I am, just like you are. Each member, supposed to be, anyway, we'll speak of it in the ideal sense, pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And we are supposed to be seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. And we're supposed to be listening to and learning from those who have more knowledge than ourselves, more experience than ourselves, and who, if we could say it this way, have been through the fire already and have gone through that refining process. Maybe you're on that other end of the fire. Maybe you're in front of the fire. Maybe you're in the fire right now. It doesn't matter. We all have something to gain from wherever each one is at. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Peter says that the untaught and the unstable distort some of what Paul has said, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destructions. But he says to us, meaning his audience that he's writing to, which includes us, you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, really, in the Greek, lawless men, and fall from your own steadfastness, rather, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so here's an admonition. Remember what an admonition is. We've defined it before. It is a warning as well as an encouragement. Two of those together. It's a warning, but also an encouragement. Remember what needs to get done, and then encouraging you to keep doing what you committed to when you started. That's really the warning and the encouragement. So don't be lax in that, Peter says. Don't be inattentive toward that. Don't be unprepared. because the untaught and the unstable, they think they know everything. They are smarter than everyone, even God himself. They've got it all figured out. I know you know who I'm talking about, right? I don't mean specific people. I mean the type of person, right? And you can't teach those kinds of people. You can't teach someone who refuses to be taught. And you can't teach someone who thinks they already know everything. I was going to say something about teenagers, but I'm not, okay? But you understand what we're talking about and what Peter is warning us of right here. So this is not instruction just for church leaders. It is directed toward anyone and everyone in the brotherhood. If you are part of Christ's spiritual family, you are expected to perform, expected to participate as a genuine, active family member. And all of this is part of the collective work of service that we all bring to the table for the building up of the body of Christ. But remember this too, that many are called, but few are chosen. So as part of that warning too, the possibility of failure, the possibility of disqualification, even the possibility of defection, in other words, defecting or leaving or abandoning the family, that still remains. I know you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's not going to happen to me. Well, I hope it doesn't, but it's happened to a lot of people who said in the course of a sermon, that'll never happen to me, and yet it happened to them. Why did it happen to them? Well, I am certain this is what happened over the course of time. They took their eyes off Christ. They stopped those three key ingredients, prayer, study, fellowship, one or all of them. They started dabbling in the world. They started listening to the world. They started doubting God. They turned their heart away from the gospel and toward a different kind of truth that tickled their ear or suited their fancy or accommodated their lifestyle, and they just kind of went astray. So those same people were probably people at one time, or it's possible they were at one time, sitting in a pew just like you are, listening to a sermon just like you're listening to, and saying, it'll never happen to me. And it happened to them because they didn't do what it was necessary to stay faithful and strong in that brotherhood of believers. So those who don't honor the king, they're not going to remain with the king. They're not going to be entering into the glory of the kingdom in the hereafter. And those who do not honor the brotherhood are not going to remain in the brotherhood. They will be removed from the brotherhood. Not by me. I don't have that power or authority, but Christ does. He owns the brotherhood. And therefore, he has the right to determine not only who comes into it, but who will remain in it. And he also has the authority to take out those who fail to honor what it means to be part of the brotherhood. I'm not saying that in a threatening way. I'm saying that in a matter-of-fact way. This is just how we have to look at this. This is how the Bible is portraying all these things. But because we are all a work in progress, we do know that we're going to slip or stumble or fall or make a mess of things. I do want to talk more about that in our next lesson. But the point I'm making here is that we don't cease to be human just because we've chosen to be Christians. Wouldn't it be wonderful if upon choosing to become a Christian, it meant that you were never going to sin again? Wouldn't that be great? I wish it were that way, honestly. But it's not that way. And there's reason why it's not that way. That actually doesn't help us. We need to have the choice to sin. And I know that sounds weird to say that, but that's what temptation is. It's a choice to sin, but it's also a choice to be faithful. We need to have that choice to do one or the other. Because we don't stumble into sin and we don't stumble into heaven. We are choosing one or the other. And we need to have those choices in order to choose to be faithful against a choice that says otherwise. So, because we are human, we are going to commit errors of reasoning. We're going to commit human errors of behavior. But while we do these things, we cannot respond to such errors, whether they're our own or someone else's, in the same way that the world responds to them. And here's how the world might respond to them. Maybe with a retaliation, a vengeful response, or maybe just a shoulder shrugging, hey, it's no big deal, or just, hey, that's great that you sinned. Let's do more of that. That was fun. Or something like that. We can't respond to those things in that way. We can't do things like the unconverted do because we're no longer unconverted. We have to remember who we belong to. We belong to the spiritual body of Christ, and there has to be a responsible resolution to the problems that we face. Again, whether there are problems or whether there's someone else's problems. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2 speaks to this. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. This has to be talking about Christians because we don't have the power to restore sinners to where they were before because they're still sinners. They're still unconverted. So he's talking about Christians who have been caught in a trespass. Each one looking to yourself, he goes on to say, so that you too will not be tempted by, that is, whatever tempted them. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, which really is a law of love here. One word we overlook typically in this passage is the word brethren. In other words, because you are family and because you are a brotherhood of believers, we need to look out for one another. It is wrong to say, I love the Lord, but at the same time have no concern for those who also are in the Lord. That's not love. And if we don't love one another, then we will be removed from the brotherhood because we are commanded, not just suggested, not just encouraged, but commanded to love one another because it serves all of our best interests. It's a win-win-win scenario. God wins, you win, your brother wins. Everybody wins if you do it God's way. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, if you turn with me there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And he goes on to say, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God in the next verse. So this can't be a if I have to kind of resignation, shoulder shrugging, okay, fine, I'll do it. The preacher told me I had to. This can't be done only when someone is watching. This sincere love of the brethren, this fervent love for the brethren, needs to manifest itself actively and even intensely. This cannot be overlooked, and it cannot be undervalued, because as we've seen already in recent lessons, in the final judgment, how you and I treated those in the brotherhood of Christ will be of prominent importance. That will come up, by the way, is what I'm saying. So whatever else you did wrong, that will come up too if it's not forgiven. But if you don't love your brethren, that will come up. And you will be confronted with that. And you would rather deal with that now rather than then. And then verse 23, as I said, for you have been born again, Peter says, not of this world, not of this life, not of human design or human decision by itself, but born again of the will of God into the brotherhood of believers, who, if we are all faithful, we will live together forever. That's a great thing to think about. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, and concerning you, my brethren, there's that word brethren again, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. That kind of begs the question here, as we draw to a close, are we filled with goodness? Are we full of that goodness and filled with knowledge? Does this describe this congregation? Does this describe you? Here's the thing. Lessons like this are not meant to just fill a time slot. It's not like we have a schedule of services and here's the lessons time slot and now that we're done with that, let's move on to the next fixture of our service. This is not here to fulfill a mere obligation. Lessons like this are meant to teach us, even admonish us if necessary, to remind us, and yes, to motivate us to be faithful and to finish what we started. Both of these are promises we all made to Jesus when we came into Christ in our baptism. We said that we would be faithful, and we said that we would finish what we started. Well, we have to still be faithful, and we have not yet finished what we started. We have more to do. My observation, for what it's worth, is that many Christians have been in training mode for a long time. They've been going to Bible classes and Bible studies and doing their workbooks and, you know, worksheets and whatever else is given to them to do. They've been doing that all right. But that's just training mode. That's not practice mode. Practice not being just a trial and error, but really putting into practicing what they've been trained to do. I'm strongly advising all of us, myself included, if we are in that training mode, to get out of that training mode and start getting into the practice mode. The time is right. The need is here. We have more of a need for this than ever before in most of our lifetimes. We need to be putting into practice what we've read and been taught for so long. This is a good thing, and we need to do that. Don't merely call yourself a brother or sister in Christ. Be a servant of the brotherhood. That's a different thing. One is just a designation by itself. The other one is an active participant. Be the active participant. God has great and magnificent promises for those who make a good return on the investment He has made in them. And there's no good reason, honestly, why you or I cannot be one of those people. In reality, and you know this already, there's only one thing or one person that can stand in the way of all of this, and that is you. You're the only one that can stop that from happening. So my plea to you, to myself, to anyone listening to this, is to not let you stand in the way of God, what He has given you to do. And yet, just do it, submit to it, carry it out, finish what you started, be faithful to the end. Doesn't Jesus say that? Be faithful till death, and then He will reward us with the crown of life. What a great thing to look forward to. I hope this lesson has been instructional, and if nothing else, a reminder, maybe of what you already knew, but you need to hear it again, just like I do. We need to be reminded of those things. So let that sink into your heart. Let that be on your mind throughout the rest of this week as we move forward. We're offering an invitation. If you need to respond to our gospel call and need to come forward, this would be your time to do so as we stand and sing the song.